turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 26. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Have you noticed how practical and to the point Proverbs chapter 24 has been? This verse has a universal application that is pertinent to every realm of society. Every person should govern their tongue to speak the truth in every station of society. Even when the truth hurts and is difficult to hear, we must speak it because it's right. You know, there are people that believe that it's all right to lie in order to keep the peace or not offend someone, or you don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm telling you, that's dangerous. That's the wrong way to use the vehicle of the tongue, the vehicle of speech that God has given us. Every word that comes out of our mouth, it comes in light of God seeing, hearing what we do. Every idle word, we're going to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let's study to give a right answer, even when it's difficult for someone to hear, even when it may cost us. We need to speak the truth. If this proverb were applied daily by everybody in the world, let's say this hypothetically. If everyone would obey this, do you realize that there would be no more lying, no more deceptive or manipulative speech? If we would study to give a right answer. Now, we know that men are depraved. And one of the ways that men manifest their depravity is through their speech. By what they say. The fruit of a man's lips will tell you a lot about what's in his heart. What he's thinking about. If we would endeavor to give a right answer in every situation, the world would be a much better place. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 serves as a complement to this proverb. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. That verse implies that we give some thought to what we're going to say and how we are going to say it. We live in a world where people very rarely consider the words that they speak or that they write on the internet or that they may write on Twitter or Facebook or whatever the rest of the thing. People do not consider what they're saying and how their words have an effect on men, women, boys and girls. refreshing would it be if politicians began to use this proverb in their campaigns? If that was part of their campaign slogan, that they were going to give a right answer, and that they were constrained whenever they were asked a question about policy, about a social issue, that they would speak forthrightly, that they would be forced to answer in truth. Even if it revealed to their constituents something that they did not line up on what the people that's voting for them really believed. What would happen? It would revolutionize. It would revolutionize the political climate if you had to speak the truth. Unfortunately, for some reason, at least in America, people have come, they've been conditioned to believe that during campaigns, it's all right for them to lie, for them to make false promises that will never come to fruition because it's just part of the campaign. I'm telling you, that's one of the things wrong with our country. And it's not just during this season. But when you can lie and cheat and be manipulative in your speech, it has an impact on the people who hear it. It's having an impact on us as believers. What if politicians had to give right answers instead of popular answers? Or what they thought people wanted to hear? Or what was polling well? America would be a much better place.
That's right.
Now let me also talk about me and preachers. How powerful would our churches be if preachers would teach what is right rather than tickling the ears of their hearers? We live in an age where doctrine is maligned, where gimmicks and gadgets and frills have replaced sincere preaching of the Word of God. And it's troublesome to me to see churches falling by the wayside by manipulative preachers who don't speak the whole counsel of God. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is one of the reasons for the rise of the charismatic movement, for pop psychology becoming so popular in the pulpits of our land, for people mistaking the ministry of Joel Osteen for something that's biblical. It's not. Oh, that God would raise up men who will speak the truth behind the sacred desk. That they would give a right answer according to the word of the living God. And you need to pray for preachers. You need to pray for pastors. that God will equip them and enable them and empower them to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. Even when it is difficult for them to do so and for people to hear it. Then apply this to the workplace. How much more productive would the workplace be if employees and employers would simply speak the truth and do what's right? And there wouldn't be any manipulation or political games, but that folks would respect one another by giving a right answer. Here's the beauty of applying this in our homes, in the workplace, in our churches, in society at large. If we would just do this in some measure, if just this little gathering of souls tonight would study in their hearts and in their minds and determine to give a right answer, to speak the truth, to study to show that themselves approved unto God, and speak according to thus saith the Lord. If just you and I tonight, from this moment forward, would determine in our hearts to speak the truth, our little spheres of influence could be influenced for good. Now, I know I used the word influence twice in one sentence. Forgive me for that. My son will tell me about that later. You know, even when people disagree with a right answer that's delivered sincerely, there is a certain degree of respect and admiration that is given to those who speak forthrightly. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Shouldn't you and I want our speech to be right? Shouldn't we want our speech to be godly, to be righteous, to be true, to be fruitful, to be kind, to be compassionate? I've used a lot of adjectives to describe how our speech ought to be. Now let's implement this truth. When we go out of these doors, when we talk to our children and our grandchildren, when we speak to our neighbors, when we witness to people, let's make sure that we're giving a right, truthful, honest, forthright answer. You know, there are a lot of religious people who are listening to wrong answers to vital questions. Today, I'm sure that if the question were asked in a variety of denominational churches, what must I do to be saved? You would have heard a string of answers depending on what denomination, whether it be baptismal regeneration, sacramental salvation, speaking in tongues, whatever it may be, work salvation. God help us that we have right answers to things especially pertaining to the immortality, the eternal life of our souls. This is why I've made this statement so many times. You cannot be wrong about the gospel and go to heaven. You must believe that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. You cannot be mistaken about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot substitute your works, your feelings, your ideology, your politics, or anything else when it comes to the work of salvation. There is only one right answer. And that is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the only right answer. Christ is the way. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the way to God. It's not through a denomination. It's not through a church. It's not through membership in a church. It's not through baptism or good works or charitable giving. Salvation comes from outside of you. It comes from God. Salvation is of the Lord. Make sure that you have a right answer when it comes to the souls of men. I love George Lawson. As I've been studying this, he wrote in the early 1800s, he said, "This proverb contains a useful rule for private persons as well as rulers. When we are asked an important question or consulted on an affair of consequence, every man will esteem and love us if we give a right answer. And that our answer may be right, it is necessary that it should be sincere, prudent, and meek. We must not give an answer calculated merely to please the person who advises with us, for that would not be consistent with integrity. We must consider all the circumstances of the affair that we may give a proper and pertinent answer, and we must speak with that meekness which renders wisdom lovely." Boy, that was written in the early 1800s. What if George Lawson were transported into modern day America and he heard people talk? It's sad. May God give us grace to see just how important our speech is. All right, verse 27. "Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." God commands us elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And things practical, like planting a garden, which a lot of folks are thinking about doing. Probably getting their seeds together. Some have already probably done some starters. It takes proper preparation of the ground, sowing the seed correctly. Then as it begins to grow, eliminating weeds, harvesting the crop, and then putting up the bounty. It's a process that requires forethought. It requires activity. It requires planning, preparation. It has to be done in an orderly fashion. In building a house. A plan has to be followed that requires forethought. Once the plan is in place, buildings have materials have to be purchased, then prepared, put together, and finished in an orderly manner. I believe this verse tells us that God wants us to have a plan. And to work that plan until completion. You're not going to get very much accomplished if you just fly by the seat of your pants all the time. And you have no process, you have no plan, you have no discipline in place in this life. It's true in every facet of life. Everything that we do requires discipline, perseverance, and order. Everything. In Luke, Jesus gave us this parable in chapter 14 and verse 28 through 30. He said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of our church, the lawgiver, the one who is considered to be the way, the truth, and the life, says, you better count the cost in your Christian life, in the way you live. There has to be a measure of preparation, of discipline. Now what's written here about practical matters? Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Certainly it applies to all things spiritual. Our profession of faith must be sincerely founded upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ if our house is to stand the test of time, the test of eternity. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Paul said, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus." You must know Him. Not merely as a doctrinal figure or a historical figure. You have to know Him internally, in your heart. He must be your Lord, your lawgiver, your King. We must daily count the cost of discipleship and determine to follow the Lord and obey His commands, come what may. Here we are in the 21st century, far removed from what the early disciples had to encounter when they would make their profession of faith, when they would declare publicly their loyalty to Jesus Christ, their love for Him, their allegiance for Him. Many would lose their jobs. Their families would disown them. They would be persecuted, some even unto the death. So Jesus urged His followers, count the cost. Here we are in the 21st century, and Christianity has become so easy. There's a little cost involved. Don't cheapen the commands of God. We must discipline ourselves to read the Word Shame on you tonight. If you're not studying to show yourself approved, the one book that contains God's revelation to man, and you would dare neglect it? You would dare to allow other things to take precedent over the Word of the living God? You need to repent. And so do I. When I'm not putting God's Word and having it as a preeminent part of my life, how in the world can we prepare to go out into the world and share the gospel and live godly? How can we prepare to do that if we don't spend time in the secret place of the Most High, drinking in the fellowship of the Almighty, reading His Word, praying, asking God to govern our life? Prepare. Read the Word. Meditate upon its precepts. Apply it in our daily life. If we are to build a solid, sincere, lasting Christian testimony. You know something else that's required in this work of preparation and building? Perseverance. Not just discipline, but a determined desire to see things through. By the grace of God. We must strive to persevere, allowing nothing to hinder or stop us from the worthy goal of being more like the Master. We must have a holy determination to follow the example of the blessed apostle who wrote, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That phrase, "I press toward the mark," denotes an earnestness, a persevering desire, a reaching forth to a worthy goal. And is there anything more worthy than being more like the one who was altogether lovely? The Lord Jesus Christ. Could there be anything that would commend you more to the people of this world than the character of Christ being formed in you and the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in your life? Preachers of the gospel and pastors of the Lord's churches ought to carefully and humbly heed the admonition of this verse. May God help His ministers to be fully prepared by diligent study, persevering prayer, thoughtful meditation, and an earnest desire to please the Lord before they ever stand behind the sacred desk to deliver a sermon to God's people. What a holy solemnity should be upon the heart and the mind of pastors. And how you as a congregation ought to be praying for me. As weak and frail and sinful as I am,
need to pray that God will help me as I search the Scriptures so that I can speak the truth. And not just preach the truth, but my desire is to communicate the Word effectively. I've heard some preachers, they can speak with great eloquence, but nobody understands what they're saying. And then I've heard other preachers that just fly by the seat of their pants. One time I went to a meeting and a guy got up, two preachers, one right after the other, they made it a point. They didn't even bring their Bibles. Now this has been about 25 years ago. Guys didn't even bring their Bibles. They borrowed a Bible from somebody, they flipped it open, and just started, they went like that, and they started preaching, so-called. Everything they had to say, they were done in 5 minutes, but they preached a 45-minute message. They had no preparation. I think that's a sin. I think it's wicked. Pray for preachers. Much harm has been done to churches by ministers who take the call to preach lightly and engage in the holy task with little or no preparation. You need to be praying for Brandon, that God will fill him with a desire to study the Word, and that God would prepare him for the work that's ahead. I was going to try to get some more verses done tonight, but that's it. Let's all stand. I think I got two more sermons, looks like, in
Proverbs 25. So, page 52.